how such a section of God's word from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses, that a chunk of it, a section of it, could just go into oblivion. And people weren't reading it. There weren't any copies of it, seemingly. This one copy got lost, got mixed up in the treasury of the house of God, and it wasn't even remembered. It wasn't even missed. It wasn't lamented. And everybody just went on their business, neglecting the things of God. This seems to be strange.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we're moving to the King with the Lost Book. King Josiah will be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 as we let the Bible speak today from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also have a message from Bartholomew Brewer, the converted Roman Catholic priest, who was marvelously saved. And I trust that today that you will hear this testimony of God's way of salvation by the Bible, by the cross work of Christ, as a gift of God, by grace alone, not through the works of churchianity. So thank you for joining in, and I trust that today God will bless you, stir your own heart, and of course go to our website. We'll give you all the announcements at the end, and we pray that there's a blessing in store for you today as we let the Bible speak.
Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we're coming to this history of the boy king, King Josiah, who was just 8 years old when he began to reign, and yet in a sense he stands 10 feet tall amongst the kings of Judah. He was one of the very best kings. The Lord's tribute to him, not in this chapter, but in the record that's given in the book of 1 Kings, says this: "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." What a tribute! There was none before him like Josiah, and none to follow. So he stands at the peak of the men of God in the reign of the kings of Judah. Now, following the record here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see that Josiah was on track from day one as he sought to serve God. If you look at the verse 2, 2 Chronicles 34, you'll notice it says, "And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left." And so he got off to a good start. But as you and I know, it's not only how we start, it's how we finish. And we want to see this man persevering through all of his life. At age 16, he had something of a conversion. In verse 3, you'll notice it says, "In the 8th year of his reign." So do the math, 8 and 8, 16, he was still young. It says, "He began to seek after the God of David his father." Now, he was doing good things prior to that. He was doing things that were commendable. But now we're told that he began to seek after the God of his father David. It wasn't enough to be moral. It wasn't enough to be merely true to the law. He had a heart now to seek after God. And that was when he was age 16. 2 years later, when he was age 18, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. And so he made every effort to deal with idolatry and open false worship, and he endeavored to do all that he could. At the age of 26, he commenced a building program for the house of God, the temple. And in verse 8, you'll read of this, "In the 18th year of his reign." So again, 8 and 18, 26 years old, after he had purged the land, then he began to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, this building program was it led really to a tremendous discovery. They were repairing and working, and they were putting money and taking care of it in the house of the Lord. And somehow in the treasure chest where the money was kept, they discovered a lost book. And it was discovered by this priest called Hilkiah, who in turn informed the scribe Shaphan, and he in turn informed the king. And it was the rediscovery of this lost book, the book that had been written by Moses, that changed everything under the reign of Josiah. Seldom has the discovery of a lost book done more to change the course of history. And what was written in that book changed Josiah, and it changed the hearts of the people, and it changed the whole witness for God in the land. Now, you can see the pattern, can't you? The things that we've learned about revival until now, each time God raises up a prophet, each time God sends a messenger, and this time when he's going to effect revival, he rediscovers the book, the law of God, and it is brought to the attention of those in leadership. And when Josiah reads of this, then he is changed. So the pattern is there for us, that if God is going to do a work in a nation, God is going to do a work in hearts, he's going to use his word. He can use that speaking prophet, but he can also use the written word, and it can bring about God's purposes in his people. Now, we're going to learn here tonight about the dangers of a lost book. We're also going to look at the awakening of a rediscovered book, and then the discharge of duty toward that discovered book. And it is mind-boggling to me how such a section of God's Word from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses, that a chunk of it, a section of it, could just go into oblivion. And people weren't reading it. There weren't any copies of it, seemingly. This one copy got lost, got mixed up in the treasury of the house of God, and it wasn't even remembered. It wasn't even missed. It wasn't lamented. And everybody just went on their business, neglecting the things of God. This seems to be strange. But is it strange? Churches today stop preaching. They stop preaching the Bible as the Word of God. And maybe liberalism eats out the heart of the very doctrines and the historic record of God's Word. And over time, those things get lost. A people grow up not knowing the law of the Lord. In liberalism, we know that miracles are thrown out. And so preachers stop preaching miracles. You know, the idea that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea in the fish's belly, that just can't happen. And of course, in these modern days, everything has to be scientific, and we have to find out how that could be possible. And so that gets thrown out. Then there's the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the six-day record of God's creating work, the genealogies, Noah's flood, the repopulation of the world after the flood and after the judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah, all of those things that modern man hates, and they get lost. They get buried. They get neglected. Then the resurrection is thrown out, and the blood atonement is thrown out, and the whole very heart of the Bible is lost. How many people in Canada today could take pen and paper, a blank page,
And you say right down on the column on the left, 1 to 10, and then just outline the Ten Commandments. Not necessarily word for word, but just even a summary of what the Ten Commandments are. How many could do it? How many church-going people could do it? How many people in a seminary? How many students for the gospel ministry? If you gave them a blank page and said, look, I want you just to outline the Ten Commandments. I know of seminaries where that has been tried and students have come up very short. And thus the fear of the Lord is lost in churches. The Sabbath day is neglected. That one day out of seven that God has ordained for the spiritual benefit of his people. Well, we know what evangelical Christians are doing today. There is an attitude that those things are no longer New Testament. Just as the people in Judah and Josiah's time had lost the fullness of God's word, in our time, it's as if there's chunks of this Bible that are just not even there anymore. Neglected, forgotten. Could that be true of us? The danger of a neglected, forgotten book. I think the backslidings, the coldness, the prayerlessness of Christians comes back to this, a neglected book. Just the simple reading, study, and meditating on God's word. And simply it can be because people are so busy. We've got the entrepreneurial spirit abroad where you've got to make it. And at any cost to family life, church life, personal life, there are people pushing the envelope when it comes to their studies, their careers, their work hours. And I know in many job positions today, you're not allowed to say no. If you turn down that extra bit, it goes against you. That's the society we live in. And after a while, the book gets neglected. Let me ask you, as you reflect over the last 7 days since last Lord's Day, have you spent time in the Word? Has this book controlled your thinking? Have you sought God on the basis of the whole counsel of God? Now, I wouldn't expect you to read the whole Bible in 1 week or to retain all of it in 1 week. But as a Christian, are you growing in your knowledge of God's Word? Now, that's really the question. If the answer to that is no, I'm not growing, I'm not giving the time, I'm not entering into personal Bible searching, then it's just like Josiah. That book is lost to you, and therefore there is a loss of God's blessing. Now, this lost book highlights the reality that people can be living comfortably when they are in extreme danger of God's wrath. That's what happened here. When Josiah read the contents of the book, immediately he was affected. Immediately he understood, this speaks against me. And then he sent the book to be interpreted and to be further enlightened on, and to a particular prophetess called Huldah. And there we see that the alarm was really going off. You see, when the law of God is lost, the consciousness of sin is lost. Sin is nigh lost in the Christian vocabulary of today. It's nigh lost in prayer and worship. If in our prayer life we are not dealing with sin, if in our prayers in the church for God's people and for our outreach to a lost community is not dealing with the sinful state of man, then really we are not entering into what is God's work for us. Now later we're going to learn that this guy Josiah was very big on the Passover. Chapter 35 tells us about he had a Passover that there was none like it. And so he was a man who learned the need for the blood and the sacrifice of God for salvation. You see, those two things go together. If Josiah had not learned what sin had done, he would not have felt the need for the Passover to the extent that he held it. Now tonight, multitudes in Canada are living very comfortably in sin. They have no idea of God's holy rage against this nation, against the sins of this people, and their own particular sins. Now, I'm talking about horrible things: blasphemy, profanity, sexual vices, fleshly practices, the criminal records, the ugly, nasty, hellish things that are going on in this nation. And don't think that God doesn't notice. He notices. In Romans 3:10, you get a very detailed list of how God takes note of the sins of men. It talks about their throats being an open sepulcher, the language, the profanity, and right down the denial of God. There is no thought of God before their eyes. And God takes notice of all of those things. And the majority of people in this land don't even know their danger. Talk about a mission field. Talk about a gospel work that needs to be done. There are souls in this city right now that are dying. Their obituary will be in the Vancouver Sun someday this week. They're dying tonight. And if you went into their death room and say, "I want to open the Bible and share you God's hope," you might well get turned out, because people don't know their danger. Why? Because of a lost book. Men have no consciousness of their perishing condition. This lost book shows that we have a lot of work to do. The Apostle Paul said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And let's not play the no blame game, that if the people say they don't know anything, they're ignorant, then they can't be lost. That we can only be accountable if we have the knowledge. Well, the Bible tells us very plainly that men are accountable for their sin. During the Protestant Reformation, and this is Reformation Sunday, so I bring this in here, the Bible prior to that time had been lost. The Bible at that time was a lost book. And it was not until after the fall of the city of Constantinople, that used to be the eastern base of Christianity, the city of Constantinople. But when it was besieged and finally taken in the year 1453, and it was obliterated, the scholars, the clerics of that city went westward, and they moved to Italy and France and various other countries. Talk about the population movement as we know it today. Similarly then, there was that movement of people, and those scholars brought with them the knowledge of the Greek language. They also brought with them the knowledge of architecture and painting and various other things, and it was known as the Renaissance period, when the learning of that part of the world spread across Europe. And the language of Greek is very relevant to the Reformation, because the New Testament, of course, is written in Greek. Rome, with their translations and with their denial of the Bible to the people, kept people in the dark. But when Martin Luther and such reformers could read the New Testament for themselves in Greek, there was no stopping the light and the knowledge of God. And it was the rediscovery of the book, the Word of God as we have it. And you remember the statement of William Tyndale in England when he said, when he was finished translating the Bible, that the ploughboy would know the Scriptures better than the priest. That's what brought light to the nations of Europe, the Word of God. What is our hope for Canada? The Word of God. It's preaching, it's witnessing, and we better give ourselves to this work. These are the lessons that come from a lost book. Today we have part 3 of the testimony by Bartholomew Brewer, the converted Roman Catholic priest, how the Lord led him to the Bible, led him to the gospel, and led him to be a missionary to his own people. So stay tuned with us here on Let the Bible Speak today for the testimony of converted priest, Roman Catholic priest, Bartholomew Brewer. After shaking the Roman Catholic dust off my shoes, I faced a momentous issue. Where was ultimate authority to be found? Through a process of elimination, I gradually concluded that the Bible is the only authority that cannot be shaken. Many systems, including Roman Catholicism, have attempted without success to undermine its sufficiency, its efficiency, its perfection, even its authorship, by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." O happy day when all who name the name of Jesus Christ understand that the Bible is the only source of authority and that it does not change. It is the final authority because of its complete identification with its unchanging author, God Himself. Perhaps the reason many regard the Bible as insufficient is that they have not thoroughly studied it. My transcripts from 13 years of formal study in the Discalced Carmelite Order show that I had only 12 semester hours of Bible. This alone is evidence that Scripture is not the basis of Roman Catholic teaching. After leaving Roman Catholicism, I wanted to study the Bible. After investigating some of the Protestant churches, I sadly concluded that in their ecumenical folly they were Romeward bound at the expense of biblical truth. The variety of churches can be discouraging and even dangerous for the former Roman Catholic in his search for truth. Mother's Adventist friends were enthusiastic about their faith, and their love of the Scriptures echoed my desire to study the Bible. This has resulted in a somewhat premature decision to join the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. The pastor who baptized me arranged by the Southern California Conference to send me to seminary at Andrews University for a year. While making plans for a year of study, I met Ruth. For about a year, I had been hoping and praying to find a wife. From the first time Ruth visited our church, I knew she would be my life companion. We were married shortly before leaving for the seminary. She was a convert to Adventism and, like everyone else, had assumed that since I wanted to enter the seminary, I was a Christian. Realizing that I never mentioned anything about being born again, one day my wife asked me, "Bart, when did you become a Christian?" My unbelievable reply was, "I was born a Christian." In the conversations that followed, she tried to help me understand that man, being born in sin, must at some point be born again spiritually and trust only in Jesus Christ to save him from the consequences of sin. When I responded that I had always believed in God, she quoted James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Through these conversations and through reading the epistles to the Romans, Galatians and Hebrews, I finally understood that I had been relying on my own righteousness and religious efforts and not upon the completed and sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic religion had never taught me that our own righteousness is fleshly and not acceptable to God, nor that we need to trust in His righteousness alone. He has already done everything that needs to be done on behalf of the believer. Then one day during chapel, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my need to repent and receive the gift of God. During all those years of monastic life, I had relied on the sacraments of Rome to give me grace to save me. But now, by God's grace, I was born spiritually. I was saved. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, like the Jews of Paul's day, I had gone about establishing my own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. I was ordained as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, but not long after I heard a lecturer say that the writings of Ellen G. White one of the founders of Adventism, were as inspired as those of the gospel writers. This so troubled me that I knew I could not continue as an Adventist minister. Later, for a time, Ruth and I were influenced by the charismatic movement, but we left it because of its ecumenical involvement. We are now members of an evangelical Baptist church. Prayerfully and deliberately, I decided to return to San Diego, where I had once served as a parish priest. Aware that Vatican II had brought many Roman Catholics into confusion and disillusionment, I felt led to begin a ministry to help them in the transition from the Roman Catholic Church. Mission to Catholics International was founded and has since distributed millions of tracts, books, and tapes exposing the contradictions between Roman Catholicism and the Bible and presenting biblical salvation. A monthly newsletter is available to any contributors requesting it. The Lord has allowed us some radio and television time. We are pleased that my autobiography, Pilgrimage from Rome, has been published and is well received in both English and Spanish. We have held meetings and taken literature into many foreign countries, and meal orders are sent out 5 days a week from our home office in San Diego. Meetings keep us busy as we travel throughout the USA and other countries. A school of Roman Catholic evangelism provides a week or more of intense training for pastors and key workers who desire to establish specialized ministries for effectively reaching the Roman Catholic community through their churches. Missionaries and ex-Roman Catholics are also encouraged to attend, especially ex-priests and ex-nuns, so that they may be prepared to minister in biblical churches. At Mission to Catholics, we are convinced that it is not love to withhold the truth from those in darkness. Roman Catholics need to be challenged to think about what they believe and to study the Bible, comparing their religion with the truth of Scripture. Only then can they experience the freedom and light of God's truth. John 8:32, the Lord Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I want to tell you about our Bible conference coming up here in our church in Cloverdale, November 4 to 6, that's Friday to Sunday, with the Reverend Colin Mercer as our preacher, who is our minister in Greenville, South Carolina, and he's coming to preach on revival, prayer, and preaching, and how much we need revival in this land, that the Lord may revive His church and His people. So join us on these dates, November 4 to 6. Now go to the website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get all the details. You'll also learn about our church ministry, 9:30 for the Sunday school hour, 10 o'clock, 10:30 for the morning service, and 6 p.m. for the evening service. You'll also be able to join there by webcast from your own computer at those times as we worship the Lord here in our church. And of course, we invite you to come along and join with us. Bring your family, your friends, to hear the glorious message of the gospel that Jesus saves even the worst of sinners. If you love souls, bring them along to hear the gospel. Our listeners in Victoria, you're invited to come along to the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays at 11:06 to hear the Reverend Julian Patterson, and he'll be preaching there each Sunday. So come along as he ministers the Lord's word and stands for the gospel. It's important that God's people stand for Christ and enter into the ministry of the gospel week by week. So you're invited, and I trust that you'll be there each Sunday, 11:06 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Please remember the website. You'll get all the information. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. May the Lord bless you through His Word.